there was a wealthy man, and he just complained all the time. He had everything you could imagine. If you were to see him, you would see him and think, how in the world could he complain about anything? Because God, it seems like, has been so gracious to him. And he had a nice home and nice cars, nice things. He took great vacations. And yet, just all the time, complain, complain, complain. And anybody who saw him would sort of scratch their head and say, you know, what's he got to complain about? I don't understand this. I don't get why he's complaining so much. You know, there's a lot of Christians living just like that man. A lot of Christians have been granted incredible wealth of God's promises, and yet they can complain about how bad things are. They complain about how God's failed them, how God's not taking care of them, how bad things have come into their lives. They complain about the spiritual battles they constantly face. They complain and whine about how God's been so good to others, but not as good to them. They begin comparing themselves with other people and thinking, man, their lives are so much better than my life. And on and on and on goes the complaint. And we can so easily end up living just like the wealthy man who complains about all he does not have in the face of all that he does have. And we as Christians have been given so much and so many promises of God, and yet we can complain or we can bellyache because we just don't have enough or don't have what we need, and we simply ignore, ignorant of, or just haven't leaned into the promises of God. Well, I felt compelled that this is a direction that we should go this morning. We've been doing some really heavy lifting the last couple of weeks. We got into talking about spiritual warfare about 3 weeks ago, spent 3 weeks there, about 4 weeks ago now, and spent some time there. And then last Sunday morning, if you remember that, I love that story. It's the Battle of David and Goliath. And then last Sunday morning, while the men were on retreat down at the Humphreys cabin down in southern Ohio, Jody came and spoke about what she's been experiencing in her midwifery and just how they get involved, not just in bringing new life into the world, but just the oppression that can be on homes and be upon ladies as they're giving birth. And so it's not just a midwifery occupation that she's getting into, but also a spiritual occupation. And so she was sharing some of what's been going on that front. One of the things that I began to see in my own heart and began to understand as I just was looking at this picture of spiritual warfare that's going on is that in the midst of the war, it's very easy to get our sights off of God and get our sights onto the problems. Amen? Let's just be honest with one another. It's very easy, even for myself and Michelle. It's very easy to get our eyes off of Jesus, get our eyes off of Christ, and begin looking at the seas and begin looking at the storms that's waging around us. And it's very easy to begin to think that those storms are going to overtake us more than the power of God is able to save us. It's very easy to go down that road. I said in this series, when we were going through the series on spiritual warfare, we did not ask for this fight, but we've been thrown into the middle of it. And in the middle of it, it's easy to lose sight of the goal. Paul even struggled with this. Paul said that I strive to keep my eyes heavenward for Jesus Christ, to win the prize for which Jesus has called me heavenward. Paul even knew that he had to work at keeping his eyes fixed on the Christ of all the promises. And so I want to go back to one small verse as a jump-off point from a few weeks ago. As David ran towards the giant, he said something that we must not forget and we shouldn't ever overlook. Here's what David said. David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And this day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down, and I will cut off your head." Let me ask you a question. Who's going to defeat the giant? David or God? God. And that's what David clearly held on to. And what David said, according to David, it was God who was going to do this work. And David was simply going to be the instrument to fulfill it, to carry it out. But God was the one who was going to hand over the giant. And when it comes to spiritual warfare, we need to be reminded that it is not us who fights, but it is God who fights for us. And we are only fighting through God and not on our own. And sometimes it's easy to look around at all the mess in the world and to actually begin to think that the enemy seems to be more powerful God. You look at the messes on the news right now, and the messes on the internet, and the messes in media, and the messes in evil at the grocery stores, the messes that are all around us, and it's easy to feel pretty beat up, pretty defeated, and pretty just beat down by all that's going on in the evil of the world. And it's easy to begin to think that that evil is greater than God. But David said, oh no, this may be a giant that I'm in front of, but God is always bigger. And I want to tell you this morning that you are rich in God. You are rich in God. As soon as you said yes to Jesus Christ and you accepted him as your Savior, a whole world of wealth was opened up to you with that decision. You became God's child, which makes you an heir of God's kingdom. And as God's heir, you have incredible power and wealth of his promises behind you. So you begin to face your enemies, your demons, your war. Remember this. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Amen? I'll say that again. The one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. That's a great place to start this morning. And I want to go back. Let's look at just the surrounding verses that Paul wrote when he wrote that little phrase. And this comes from, I'm sorry, not Paul, but John. It comes from 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. There's spiritual warfare going on. John is acknowledging that here. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God, and you have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. And therefore they speak from the viewpoint of the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, because whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. Dear fathers, we wage into this morning, into these unbelievable promises. Will you come? I'm going to share words, and that's all they are. But will you come? And will you be the signature, the seal of these words of promise? And will you seal them in our hearts? Put them in our minds so that we won't forget them when we walk out of here. We will remember them when we're in the midst of a battle that's going on. Bring these promises to us over and over again. Help us to dwell on them. Understand them, learn them, apply them. God, bring these promises to us, I pray, through the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's have a little fun this morning. I was going to tell you, but I thought, maybe let's have a little more fun. How many promises do you think are in the Bible? Call it out. I'll tell you whether you're high or low. And Michelle doesn't get to play. She already played. Getting closer. Still low. Still low. Still low. Too high. Close, but still, that's too high. That's about as close as we're going to get. Okay. 74.99. That's about as close as you can get, Sean. Leave it to the math guy. 7,487 promises of God to man are recorded in the Bible. Do you realize that? Let that sink in a little bit. 7,487 promises. It didn't go up on the overhead. Yeah, I'm going to put them up here. So let's pop them up there. Okay, 7,487 promises of God to man, 2 by God the Father to God the Son, 991 by one man to another man, 290 by man to God, 21 made by angels, one by man to an angel, and two were made by an evil spirit to the Lord, and Satan made 9 promises. Like when he promised to Jesus Christ that I'll give you all this kingdom if you just bow down and worship me. So all in all, the Bible contains some 8,810 promises. Wow. I would say that this book is filled with promises. It is a book of promise. And as you can imagine, with that number of promises that are in the Bible, it becomes a little overwhelming, or what do we even do with them, or how do we even go about looking at all these promises? I picked up a book out of my library. I bought this series years ago, and it's by Herbert Lockyer, and it's called the All Series. And one of the books in there is called All the Promises of the Bible. And I just opened the book up, and I'm like, okay, if we talk about promises, you know, it'd be a simple sermon, simple material to put together. I opened it up. I started reading through the introduction, and it was interesting because Herbert Lockyer said that out of all of his books in the All Series, this was the hardest one for him to write because, unbelievably, there's been no scholastic work done on the promises of God. There's books on all sorts of other stuff in the Bible, prayer and love and how to treat your neighbor, but there's little been written on the promises of God. And so he said, unlike all my other books, this book is not going to have a lot of references and footnotes to other material because I'm sort of doing it all myself here for the first time, putting all of these promises together. And he came up with 8,810 promises. Now, I plan to do a little mini-series leading up to Halloween on ghosts, goblins, and the spiritual world. I thought that'd be a neat series, talking about the reality of the spiritual world. We've been talking about spiritual warfare, but I just felt pulled in a different direction. I think before we wade any further into spiritual warfare that's going around us, I think we need to prepare ourselves and look and understand more fully at the promises of God that shield us. That makes sense? We can wage into this battle. We can wage into this war that's going on around us that we don't see in the outside world or the spirit world. We can wage into this, but if we do not understand who we are in Jesus Christ, we wage in sort of without any armor on. And so we need to take a stop, I think, and look at what are the promises that God has shown us. So there are an overwhelming amount of promises in the Bible, and little work's been done. And I thought, you know, hey, it's simple. I'll put a little sermon together on God's promises. But as I started delving into this, I realized quite quickly this is not going to be just a little simple sermon. I don't know where this is going to go. I'm starting to read the book, All the Promises of the Bible. It's a big old thick sort of scholastic type book. And I don't know where we're going to go. I don't know where this is going to take us. Next Sunday morning, we're doing a big baby dedication. If you remember the Cranicks, Brian and Maggie Cranick, they're coming back with their little one that was just born. We're going to dedicate that baby with their family. And then the next Sunday, if you didn't realize or don't know, it is Halloween. And then before too long, we're going to go into my favorite holiday of the year, which is, Vince, Thanksgiving. How many of you like Thanksgiving? I mean, we get to gorge ourselves and feel good about it, okay? So Thanksgiving's coming, then we're moving right into Christmas. At Christmas, we're going to go into a series back to Bethlehem, and I'm hoping to decorate the place a little differently this year and do some new things. So this is where we're going. But I just thought, you know what, in these next couple Sundays, maybe even leading up to Thanksgiving, let's just pause and start delving into some of these 7,400 promises, the promises from God to man. So that's where we're going to go. Now, because there's over 7,000 promises, if I waste a few this morning, I think we'll have plenty more to use up later. Amen? So I'm going to just start in some of the promises this morning. I got 15 for you. So this is why it's good to have a bulletin, take some notes this morning. I want to give you 15 promises, and then we're going to go out. We're going to take these promises to these houses and just bless the houses along our journey today. And so let me give you a few promises this morning you can take with you. Number one, God's promises never fail. I think that's a great place to start. God's promises never fail. One of the things Lockyer says in his introduction is that the reason a promise is valid or good is not because of the promise itself, but the one who made the promise. And one of the things we know from Scripture is that God's promises never fail. When he says something, it is going to happen. It's going to come true. He's going to fulfill what he said on his side. Joshua 21:45 said, "Not one of all the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one of them was fulfilled." And not only does God stay by his promises, but number two, God is always good. God is always good. Have you ever gotten yourself into a situation, or a situation was thrust upon you, maybe you didn't ask for it, and you started to question the goodness of God? It became hard to see through the mist of the dark, of the trial, of the tribulation, of the struggle, and remember that God is good. Well, Psalm 119:68, David declared this, "You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." God is always good. Even though what you may be going through is not good, God is good. And then the third promise, God is always with me. Joshua 1:9, "This is my command, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." So God is faithful to his promises. He's always good, and he commits, he promises that he will always be with us. Now, I don't know if you realize this. You know, when we talk about David beating the giant, we often can sometimes stick David as this 16-year-old kid with a slingshot in his hand, and that's sort of the image we have of King David. If you read the rest of 1 Samuel and go into 2 Samuel, you'll find out quite quickly that David did not stay a little kid. David grew up. In fact, as soon as he defeated the giant, he grew up quickly. He became rich. The king offered his daughter in marriage to him. He went into the king's service and took over command of part of the army. Eventually, you remember the story, if you read it, Saul begins to hate David. He actually takes his wife away from him and gives his wife to somebody else. I mean, that's pretty rude, pretty nasty. He starts threatening David's life. Eventually, if you know the story, end of 1 Samuel, Samuel dies, and then Jonathan and King David die, and then David finally gets to come out of hiding. He's running in the caves. He has a command of men that are going everywhere he goes, and he finally comes out of the caves. He finally comes out of hiding when Saul dies, and he finally gets to become king. And now he has this palace, and he has this wonderful house, and he begins to have kids. Have you ever read the rest of the story of David? One of his wives gave birth to a guy who ended up falling in love with another one of his stepsisters that was the daughter of one of his other wives, and ended up raping her. Her brother ended up hating him at Absalom and killed Abner because he raped Tamar. This is inside the palace, inside of David's family. Absalom then gets chastised and kicked sort of out of the kingdom because David's mad about the whole situation. And finally, David's heart longs for Absalom. He brings him back into the palace, back into Jerusalem, into the capital city. Doesn't talk to him for 2 years. Absalom gets mad that the king won't even talk to me. So Absalom comes up with a plan to steal the kingdom away from his dad. And he begins being nice to all the people that don't like David and begins to, you know, wean people away from David, pulling them over to himself. And eventually, he doesn't do a war. Absalom just kicks his dad out of the kingdom. And so his dad and all of his household and his 600 men end up going on the run again. And so here his son, who murdered his other son, has taken over the kingdom, and now Absalom is trying to kill King David because he wants to get rid of him so he can establish himself as king of Israel. I was curious this week because I went and read the rest of the story, and I wanted to know what psalms connected to these trials. And you can find it. Blue Letter Bible does an excellent job. That's where I found the best piece of literature. Blue Letter Bible lists out what was going on in the rest of the Bible with every psalm that is written. There's several, you know, 100 and some psalms. All those psalms connect to a story, and I found the psalms that connected to David being on the run against Saul and David being on the run against his own son Absalom. And it was fascinating to me because the refrain that kept coming up over and over, and I think it was Psalm 73 and 72 and 73, were when he was on the run from Absalom. Over and over, David declares, "Even though I've been chased out of Israel, my God is with me. My God is with me." when he was on the run with Saul or from Saul. The refrain in the Psalms that David wrote during this time in his life is that God is with me. God is always with us. No matter what you're going through, no matter what struggle, no matter what trial, you may feel all alone, but you never are alone. God is always with you. I think, and I want to just park on this one for just a moment, and then we'll move on. There was a sweet lady. She hadn't been here for a while because she can't get here. It's Mrs. Duffield, Carl's mom. Michelle and I went over to her house, and we took her a little thing. Because of COVID, she stayed up in the house, and we left it on the doorstep, and she started yelling at us through the upper window, talking to us. And one of the things she said is, "Pastor John, I want you to know that even though I'm in this house with nobody else, I am never alone because God is with me." What a sweet idea, and what an unbelievable truth. No matter what you go through or where you are or what you're going through, you are never alone because God is with you. Let's go on to number four now. God is faithful. God is faithful. You may have broken relationships in your life. You may have broken promises that others have made to you in your life, but God is faithful. Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." God is always faithful. Number five, God is kind and compassionate. Isaiah 54:10 says, "Though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love, my kindness for you, will never be shaken, nor my covenant of peace will be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you." God is kind and compassionate. No matter what you're going through, just keep that in your mind. God is kind and compassionate. And even if you are undergoing some of God's discipline right now, God does not say he won't discipline us. In fact, that's one of his other promises, that if you're going down a wrong road, he's a loving father, and he's going to step in and give you a every now and then to say, get back on the road. God is kind and is compassionate. Even in his discipline, he's kind and compassionate because he loves you. Number six, God designed me for a purpose. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." You have a reason for being on this earth. You're not an accident. You're not an oops. You're not a mistake. You're here for a reason, and God has saved you for a reason. So he's brought you onto this earth. He's saved you for a reason. God has a purpose for your life. Have you ever stopped to ask him what it is? God, what do you want me to do? Why am I here? God has a purpose for you. Number seven, God loves me deeply no matter what. Romans 8:38-39, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." No matter what, you are loved by God. I've ran into people and they're like, "Man, if I go to church, a church is going to fall down." You ever run into folks like that? "I got to clean up my life before I can go to church because my life is a mess right now." And I want you to hear that this morning, that God loves you. And he already saw what you'd get into. He already saw the messes that you would create in your own life. And even in the midst of that, God still loves you. God still loves me. And maybe a song that we need to bring back and sing more often is Jesus Loves Me. Remember that old kid's song, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. I am weak, but he is strong." I just messed up the rest of the song. It's been a while since we sang that song. Boy, I was taught that as a kid, that Jesus loves me. We need to remember that. Even when we're going through rough times, even when we've made our mistakes, God still loves me. It hit me this week that God loves me so much that he sent his son to die for me. Not a lot of people would die for somebody else, and not a lot of people would send their kid to die for somebody else. But God loves us so much that he said, here is my son. He'll be perfect. He'll be holy. And yet he'll die to pay the sin bill that you can't pay. And he'll take care of that for me. The love of God. Number 8. God gives me power for my life. 2 Timothy 1:7, for the spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and self-discipline. God gives us power. I think it's fascinating that when the Holy Spirit came down upon the disciples after Jesus ascended and went up to heaven, Jesus said, now go and wait for me. Wait for the gift of my Father, the promised Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he's going to do a bunch of stuff. And one of the things he's going to do is he's going to teach you, he's going to comfort you, but he's also going to endue you with power. He's going to put power upon you. And when the Holy Spirit came, that was the thing that happened. The disciples were empowered. They spoke in tongues. They started to do miracles. They started to see people come to give their life to Christ. It's interesting because just the shadow, I think it was of Peter, just the shadow fell on people and they would get miraculously healed. Power comes when we're in Jesus Christ and when the Holy Spirit fills us. And that's one of God's promises, is that power will come upon you for life and in your life. Number 9, God's presence brings joy. Psalm 16:11, you make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. This last week or so, I have been going back to King David. It's so easy to think that David had this great, wonderful life. His life sucked, folks. It was horrible. You know, we see him defeat this giant, we think, woo, David, go David. We think he's so awesome and so wonderful. But if you read the life of David, he had a bad life. He spent more time in the caves than he did in the castle. David did not have it easy. And yet David wrote most of, or a lot of, that book of Psalms. And you see in these Psalms over and over again, David saying, you know, his life is going bad, and yet David said, my heart is still filled with joy. Because it's not about this stuff, it's about the God who loves me and the God who saved me and the God whose footsteps I'm walking in. God's presence brings joy. I think one of the reasons why God's presence brings joy is number 10, God will fill me to overflowing with hope. Romans 15:13, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do you realize that the worst thing that can happen to you in this life is that you die a miserable death and then you go to heaven? Isn't that okay? I'm thinking the older I get, I'm ready. Well, let's forget the messes of this life. Let's just go to heaven. Let's go there where we can just praise God all the time and we can hang out with him. I'm with Phil Robertson. I was listening to a podcast with Phil Robertson. He said, frankly, and I'm like, oh my goodness, I am with you, Phil. He's like, if I had to stand around for eternity and just sing praises, I'm going to get bored. And I'm like, mm-hmm. And then Phil went on to say, and I thought this was interesting, he said that, you know, God is a God of wonder and a God of curiosity, and he did not put all the universe out here for us just to gaze at on earth. He goes, I think I'm going to spend part of my eternity just flipping from planet to planet to planet to planet, going, wow, 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 look at this. Could you imagine spending eternity not just, oh, but just going to planet or going through the universe or going through all of God's creation? We think he built this in a couple days. Think what he's been doing over eternity. And I think we're going to spend an eternity just walking around, just going, wow, all the time. Isn't that awesome praise? I look forward to that. I'm hoping we can fly in heaven too. Wouldn't that be awesome? Woohoo! Yeah, I would. I know some of you are height inhibited, might not like it. But God will overflow us with hope. Hope in this world, but hope in the next world. No matter what we're going through, there is an end to this. And when that end comes, heaven is waiting for all of us. For all of us who call on the name of Jesus. Number 11. God will strengthen and help me. Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God, and I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. God is holding us. Number 12, God will give you wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Any of you lack wisdom? Man, I end up in that. Oh, God, give me wisdom in this. But I don't know what to do here. God, help me in this. And I love it because God doesn't judge us when he gives us the wisdom. He doesn't say, oh, you're an idiot. Why can't you figure this out? You know, what's your problem? God doesn't do that. The verse tells us right here, he gives generously to all without finding fault. It'll be given to you. So we'll be given wisdom. Number 13, God promises you an abundant life. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. God will give us the abundant life. Number 14, God has a plan for your life. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you hope and a future. Number 15, God can be trusted. Hebrews 10:23, let us hold tightly, unswervingly, without wavering, to the hope that we affirm, for God can be trusted to keep his promises. Okay, we only did 15 of 7,487. Did you like that 15? Hey, read your Bible. There's a lot more in there. The Bible is a book of promises, mostly of God's promises to us. And I hope in the next couple weeks we can just sort of rest into some of these promises. I have no clue how we're going to do it. I don't know if I'll read off a bunch more, if we'll dig into a couple or dig into categories. I don't know. I'm going to let Herbert Lockyer lead me a little bit as I read through his book on all the promises of the Bible. But I want you to go out this morning just hearing some of those promises. Maybe you took some notes this morning. Maybe it was something you needed to hear, that God is with us. He loves us. He can be trusted. God's watching over us. God is holding us. And no matter what you go through in this week or the weeks to come, God is right there with you. You're not alone through any of it. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that you loved us enough to give us promises that we can hold on to. And Father, as I've experienced, there can come some really bad battles in life. There can be some really bad days. And Father, I pray for your forgiveness, because it's easy to look at the battles and easy to look at the messes and not see you in the midst of it. And Father, will you forgive me of that, and will you reset my eyes and reset my heart to look at what you've been doing and what you are doing? Father, I look forward to reading some of the life story cards that hopefully got put up this morning of how we are seeing you work in our lives. Even what you did last weekend at the men's retreat several times, of just how you moved amongst us six guys. God, you are faithful. You are loving. And I come and I praise you this morning because you done won. The battle is over. The enemy just hasn't figured it out yet. But God, Jesus, you have been victorious over death, over sin. You have prepared a home for us, and Jesus, you're right now preparing it even more for us. We know that from John's writing. And someday we're going to be in heaven celebrating the ultimate victory of eternity. Until then, God, reveal your promises to our heart. Bring them to our minds. Help us to lean into them so that we can wade through whatever it is that we have to go through. And ultimately, we want to bring you glory, praise, and honor. We don't want to wait for eternity and being able to hop to a different planet somewhere to go, wow. God, right now, we just want to go, wow. Wow. Thank you for what you're doing. Thank you for your promises. Amen.